Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares pits the need for humility against knowledge.
If you are in a position to speak truth, if you have all knowledge, 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, but you don't have love, you are nothing. All right, stop with this, I know more than you. You may know more than them, but when your motive's right, you are not trying to show that you're smarter than them. This is not biblical one-upsmanship.
No student likes turning in a test and receiving it back with red marks all over it. Sometimes it can feel like the teacher had it out for us, or maybe even took some secret pleasure in making those corrections. But the truth is, most instructors teach because they genuinely love to see students learn. Well, on Focal Point today, Pastor Mike Fabares says that's also why receiving corrective instruction is good for believers. He explains how to effectively speak into the lives of others with one critical internal check.
Romans 15 and 16 is ended with much of a discussion like a locker room where the coach is sending out the players to go fight the Christian life in a very hostile environment. And we took this word paraklesis, that's translated encouragement, and we spent a lot of time dealing with that in the first few installments of this series. Para, right, next to, alongside of, kaleo, to call in. Paraklesis is this word, encouragement, like a knee brace is to a knee that's weak. We illustrated it like the young sapling tree on a bluff with the hostile winds trying to push it over. It needs support. It needs encouragement, right? It's not as fluffy and nice of a word in the scripture as it is in most of our minds. It means that we need something to help us stand firm. And as we broke down the last two chapters of Romans 15 and 16, and we'll get to all of these installments, we see that there are nine things as we glean from these two chapters that God is providing us in our toolbox, if you will, our resources, to be standing strong. And most of them relate to our relationships in the church. But we're going to get to this particular text and talk about how we should be involved in one another's lives that will give us that support. Give us that ability to stand resolved, not just by ourselves, but with the help and encouragement of other people. And the word here, nuthateo, is a word that is so important for us to understand. It's a compound of two words. Nous, which is the word mind, okay? Nous, mind, right? And then tithemi. Tithemi, though debated in some dictionaries, I love one of my professors who put it so well, it's like putting like a plank or a support or a stick on something to straighten it up. Tithemi, okay? Nous, tithemi, right? Nuthateo. To take your mind when it's leaning over, you can see the connection between paraklesis and nuthateo, and setting it upright, putting it where it needs to be, redirecting it. If it's leaning, that's not good, that's wrong, let's correct it. Let's redirect that brain and think the way we ought to think. Okay, nuthateo. Translated in our Bibles, words like this, words we don't use anymore, admonish, right? Admonish, to correct, to warn, right? Didasco, you can come in here, everything's fine, let me teach you. Nuthateo, something's not quite right, let me fix it. Now picture paraklesis, like the tree on the bluff, it needs support. Now, how are we going to get support? Well, several things in chapters 15 and 16 of Romans, but here's one thing. The church and individuals in the church, brothers in the church, are going to come, and sometimes when my mind is going over here, they're going to nuthateo my mind and get me thinking biblically again. Correction. So you can see why this is uncomfortable, because, I don't want you doing that. I mean, that's hard, right? It's hard to think about. You're going to sit there and correct my thinking, but that's the body of Christ. We should be committed to that, but we need to go not with opinions. We need to go with biblical truth. Make sure that you encourage with instruction that's biblical. That's the point, okay? You're full of knowledge, all knowledge, so that you're able to nuthateo one another. Okay, I skipped over and didn't spend much time on a phrase back in verse 14 that we need to now camp on for just a minute. Point number two on our outline, look at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are, here's the first thing he says we didn't talk about, full of goodness. Now, imagine the verse read this way. Look at verse 14 again. This is Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, because you're filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That's one way we could have read it if he didn't add this phrase, which apparently is important, and that is that you're full of all goodness, right? If you're full of goodness, that's more than just having the answer to the problem. That says something about my heart when I'm trying to correct the problem. It's the word we like. It's not a biblical word, but it's the purposes of our heart. We call them motives, okay? When you are going to get involved, and whether it's confronting someone for using language that's clearly out of Scripture, not having a worth ethic that's in Scripture, whether it's about depression and frustration, not thinking biblically about their problems, whatever it is, you need to make sure your motives are good motives, that you are full of goodness in this. And I would say, because this is volatile and dangerous, for you start meddling in people's lives, which we should, right? You need to double check your motive, triple check your motive, or better yet, number two on your outline, let us always quadruple check our motives, okay? Do it four times. Five's too many, but four is perfect, okay? Make sure you check it and check it again and check it again and check it again, and then open your mouth. Make sure the setting's right and say, okay, listen, I think here you need to think differently about this. We need to think biblically about it. Here's what the Bible says. I just, as a brother in Christ, want to help you with this. Good motive. What would be the good motive? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul tells us what his good motive is in verse 16. When he says he's writing them boldly and even redundantly by way of reminder, he says, listen, I'm doing this with this motive. Here's how he describes it. It's like I'm a minister of Christ Jesus in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles, the ones I'm writing here, may be acceptable. What's acceptable to God? Well, people that are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I'm writing you things that can change your thinking so that you will be the kind of Christian that is, quote unquote, acceptable to God. Of course, we're acceptable to God in Christ, I get that. But as it relates to our sanctification, as he said up there in chapter 14, as it relates to acceptable before God or standing before God, it has to do with whether we're doing the right thing or not. So he says, I want you to do the right thing. I want you to think the right thing. And that's why I'm nuthetaoing you through my letter. And that's my motive. And more than just that, I'm doing it as though I'm a priest offering to God an offering. And we just read about Nadab and Abihu in our annual Bible reading. You want to make really sure, careful, that you're doing just the way you ought to do it when you're offering something in priestly service before God. My point is this, twofold. What's a good motive? It's doing this really before the face of God, thinking, God, this is all about God. This is all for God's service, all for God's glory. And it's ultimately for the good of the one I'm doing it to. Shorthand for that, for the glory of God and for their good. You want a good motive for ever meddling in someone's ethical, moral life? It ought to be because you're doing it for the glory of God, knowing that he's the one you're doing this for, and ultimately it is for the good of the person that you're confronting, good of the person that you're helping, that you're correcting. If you can't do it for those two reasons, then you got the wrong motive. Your motive needs to be for God's glory and for their good. Now, I've got to spend time letting that principle resonate. And I can do it by flipping it over and saying, listen, there's a lot of bad motives for confronting somebody. A lot. See? And I could give you 33 if I spent enough time thinking it through and looking through the scriptures, but let me give you three from the scriptures that I think are enough to get us thinking, oh yeah, you're right. I don't want to confront with those motives. Let's start with this. Two passages to give us the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Just jot them down. We won't take time to turn there. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 1 Corinthians 13, 2. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, 1 Corinthians 13, 2. In both of these texts, Paul is talking about the problem of having knowledge and using it without love. Knowledge by itself, without being full of goodness, to put it in terms of Romans 15, will only puff you up, make you proud. That's a visual image of being prideful, right? It will make you proud, but it won't result in good. If you have all knowledge, 1 Corinthians 13, 2 says, but you don't have love, you are nothing. Okay? What's the point? I can confront someone with the right information, with the right passage, with the right truth, really addressing a wrong thing. But if it's all about the knowledge of this and it's all about correction and there's no good motive, loving motive, there's no motive for their good, then it really can really just be about me promoting myself. It can be about me feeling good, like I'm smarter, or I've done it right. And that starts to come through in a lot of how I confront. If you want to give that a title, how did I put it on my notes? And we need to be careful of self-promotion. When we're correcting, it's really about me. It's about me showing you that I'm right. And we start with things like, well, you know, when I was a young Christian and struggled with what you're struggling with. Stop with all that, right? Stop with this, I know more than you. You may know more than them. But when your motive's right, you don't have that attitude. You are not trying to show that you're smarter than them. This is not about a correction that takes this kind of intellectual superiority. It's not biblical one-upsmanship. Avoid all that, okay? Secondly, jot this one down. 3 John, the little book of 3 John, verses 9 and 10. 3 John 9 and 10. There's a guy here that John is warning the church about. He's a guy named Diotrephes. Sunday school grads can help me with this. Diotrephes was known for one thing. He's causing trouble in the church because he wants to be first. Do you remember him? When someone in the church, he may have knowledge, right? He's not full of goodness. He doesn't have a good motive. He's not trying to use his knowledge for the glory of God and the good of the recipient. He's really about dominating people. That's more than a kind of intellectual biblical one-upsmanship. This is about having these disciples under me, right? I am the mentor. I'm going to set myself up over these folks, and if they have any questions, they'll come to me, and I'll be their source of spiritual nutrients, and right? And this is not just men that have the problem, right? Diotrephes. Gals can have this problem. We see these hierarchical structures in the church start to form where people have this, I mean, it's related to self-promotion, but it's more than self-promotion. It's not just a kind of a skirmish where I'm showing, hey, I know more than you and I'm going to fix this and I'm going to take this superior kind of mindset in the confrontation, but it's now like I want to be known as someone who's kind of over you, right? Now, there are some legitimate hierarchies in the church, but when it comes to brothers and sisters confronting one another with things that are wrong and propping up wrong thinking to make it right thinking, it's not about building a following. It's not about you being dominant over someone. Make sure that's not a part of the equation. Or how about this, a third one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. In the middle of this discussion, Paul says there's a problem in the church. There are some people in the church, just get to the heart of it, this great little phrase, they have an unhealthy interest in controversy, right? They have an unhealthy interest in controversy. There are some people that just can't wait to get involved when they see someone doing something wrong, saying something wrong, thinking something wrong. They can't wait to get in there because they're fighters, they're scrappers. They want to argue. They want to, as the text here says, they are puffed up with conceit. They have an unhealthy craving for controversies and they love quarrels. They love quarrels. And that just produces envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. That needs to be no part of it. There are some people that want to have come off as, I know more than you. There are some people that want to say, I'm better than you. I'm your mentor, your guru. And there are others that just like a good argument, right? And you need to make sure that none of that is in your heart. If you're going to walk up to someone in your small group, on the patio, in the church, wherever it is, and you know there needs to be correction, make sure that that is out of the equation. And that's just a representative sample of when you're too much involved in this, and it really should be about the glory of God and the good of the person. Doesn't mean that you won't correct. You will. But you will do it in a way that is for their good. Here's a great little verse. This one's worth turning to. Would you turn there? 1 Corinthians 4. They're all worth turning to, but this one will take the time to do it. 1 Corinthians 4. Here's another use of our word, nuthateo. And he puts this in a great perspective, which I think really reveals something I often say to preachers when you're about to preach. And this works for nuthateo in general on the patio or in the hallway. Before you preach a sermon, I tell these preachers, or before you counsel someone in terms of correcting them, it certainly applies here, you need to ask yourself this question. What would happen to them if they never received this correction? Okay, that's the question I want every preacher to ask before he preaches a sermon. And it's a question that I would want you to ask before you step up to correct someone's behavior, to instruct them and change their thinking, okay? That will help define the motive. And the motive ought to be clarified in your heart that really, my concern is for the future of this person's life. And if they don't get redirected at this point, where is that going to go? That will create a kind of nuthateo that will really have my heart involved with a real sense of their well-being. That's what I want. And nothing really is more natural to that mindset than a parent who cares for his child. And that's how Paul describes nuthateo here. Look at verse 14. He says, I don't write these things to shame you. This is not just to make you feel bad. This is 1 Corinthians 4:14. But to nuthateo you, to correct you, to warn you, to redirect your thinking as my loved, beloved, it's translated, my loved kids, my beloved children. When you correct a kid, I mean, some of us parents in the worst moments, we're correcting them because they're irritating us. But a good parent in a good moment is supposed to be correcting, because if I don't correct you, that's going to lead down a path that'll be injurious to you. I want to help you. I love you. I don't want you to go that direction. That's how nuthateo should take place in small groups, in classrooms, in patios, in any church setting. I want to make sure that I'm thinking, listen, this is about the glory of God and their good. It's not about me. It's not about my dominance. It's not about my knowledge. It's not about me, you know, being involved in an argument and winning one. It is about me trying to make sure that you don't follow that path into something that will be bad for you, and be something that detracts from the glory of God. It's why in Acts 20:31, Paul says, my admonition was often done with tears. He says, I was with you day and night, nuthateoing you with tears. Right? People that are in it for their ego, people that are in it to dominate and collect disciples, people that are in it to win arguments, they're not crying. They never shed a tear. They never get misty. They never tear up. But someone like a parent who sees someone going down a direction they know is injurious to them and doesn't glorify God, if they really are fully about the glory of God and their good, you know what? They'll often shed tears over their nuthateoing. So that's a good reminder. And maybe a helpful diagnostic question. What happens if this person doesn't receive this correction, if they don't get redirected right now? That'll hopefully purify your motive just a bit. Check it, double check it, triple check it, quadruple check it. Make sure your motives are what they ought to be. One more thing here in our passage. All of this is said in the context of Paul saying, well, I'm glad you guys are able to do it, and really, that's all I've been doing in my official capacity. Look at verse 15. Romans 15, verse 15. On some points, I have written you very boldly by way of reminder. Why were you so bold? Well, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus. Right? That's why I was bold with you. And I even told you things that I know you already knew. I reminded you of things. It was excessive, and it was redundant, and it was strong, and it was authoritative, and it was bold, because I was serving in my capacity as a minister of Christ. That is helpful. It also is instructive about the difference between the kind of nuthateoing that takes place in the patio and the kind of nuthateoing that takes place in a pulpit, as the leader of a home fellowship group, as a leader in the partners program, as someone who's leading some kind of sub-congregation in our church, teaching in a Sunday school class, being some kind of intern or some kind of counselor at a retreat. When you have a position, I like to call them ministry posts, you need to recognize that's a kind of nuthateoing that cranks it up a notch or two, and is the time and the place for bold and excessive. By excessive, I mean even redundant. I'm even telling you things. I know you already know this, but it's my chance to give you this bold exhortation. Okay? I put it this way. Number three on your outline. Just like Paul maximized his opportunity, I want you to maximize it whenever you have it. Number three, see ministry posts as sacred opportunities. He said, it is so sacred to me. It's like a priest offering a sacrifice. I want to be so careful that I do it, that I maximize it. I want to make sure that everything's right about these Gentiles and their faith. That's why I wrote them 15 chapters so far of very pointed, direct instruction. I nuthateoed them, and I did it boldly because God is the way Paul liked to say it, the grace given to me to be in this position. The grace given to me. I don't know if you know this or not, but the word gift in the Bible and grace, cognate words. Right? They overlap. I mean, they're from the same word group. When we read of gifts, spiritual gifts, we're often talking about God's gracious, not only enablement, but placement in the church to have a role, a ministry post that can be utilized to change people's lives. Let me show you this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Think about this. This, and I'll let the scripture speak for itself. This is such a strong statement about you in a ministry post that has been given to you by God if you are in a position to speak truth. Look at verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, which again, there's our word, charisma, from charis, from grace, has the idea of God graciously not only enabling us, but placing us in a ministry post. Use it to serve one another. There's the full of goodness part. This is not for my ego, it's not for my following, it's not for any of that. It's for helping God's people. as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, don't bury that. Don't not do it. Don't fulfill it. Step up and do it. Be a good steward of that. God has given you that place. Use it. Well, let's talk about people that speak truth. Verse 11, if you're in a position and you've got a chance to speak for God and speak for God's truth, do it. Whoever speaks, look at this now, as one who speaks oracles of God. You think I'm preaching strong sometimes. Wow, I don't think I've even gotten to that place. That guy's preaching like he's talking for God. Well, yeah, that's a kind of strong, as Paul puts it, bold admonition, as though God were speaking. Oracle, I know we don't use that word very often in our daily language, but that's a word where you've got a prophet who he may be talking about, I don't know, his sandals. Yeah, I got them at, Sandals Are Less or whatever. You're eating falafel. Yeah, I like the new falafel stand over there. You're having all that. And then all of a sudden, he kicks into his prophet mode, right? And now he speaks an oracle of God. That's like the doors open. The prophet now becomes a conduit, not for his own ideas and opinions about falafel, but now he's going to talk about, here's what God says. That's an oracle of God, right? Now, when you're in a ministry post, you're going to speak with a kind of boldness that you just aren't going to have on the patio. Think about this. You're out there on the patio. You get to know this teenage kid, and he's going to the church. You get to talking, and when he talks, he's revealing that his thoughts are really wrong about some things, and they're just unbiblical. And you're thinking of Scripture, and you're thinking, man, that's just not the right way to think about it. And you've got an opportunity now to nuthateo on the patio. You're going to do that with a kind of care and a kind of even timidity and humility that you're going to have in that moment that's going to be different than if, you know, one of our youth pastors puts you and authorizes you in a place to be one of the counselors who hosts a small group of one of the small groups of the mini groups in our church where those teenagers are there, they're coming to you every week, and you're sitting there discussing maybe the sermon that they heard in the high school group. When you're there, you can have a teenager with the same wrong thinking. And in that setting, you have an opportunity to nuthateo. How's that going to be? It's going to be different. It's going to feel different because you are serving in your ministry post. And we got a chance to speak right there. You got to be speaking like it's the oracles of God. That's different. It's going to feel different to realize you have opportunities to speak in ways that can change people's lives.
What a privilege indeed. You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called Learning to Encourage One Another. Now you can listen again at focalpointradio.org. Well, today Pastor Mike pointed out that if your motives are pure, it's not right to withhold helpful counsel, especially if you've been graced with a leadership role. And as a Focal Point listener, we know you already hold an important position of influence in your church or family. When you check your motives against the mirror of God's Word, you can trust that even the difficult counsel you give will be for God's glory and their benefit. It's a sensitive undertaking, and that's why Focal Point opens the Bible with you daily. Your ongoing circumspective feeding on God's perfect Word is what refines you and equips you to speak into the lives of others as well. And your faithful financial gift ensures this program reaches thousands of others for 24/7 access every day. Give generously and join the team that makes it all possible by calling 888-320-5885, or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And to say thanks, we'll send out the brand new Roman study we've prepared just for you, saved on a convenient flash drive. Noted theologian Warren Wiersbe calls the book of Romans the grandest presentation of Christian doctrine found in all of Scripture. But you won't find this resource in stores. Every line of every chapter is illuminated here with relevance and scriptural accuracy by Pastor Mike Fabares. Request the Roman study on flash drive when you give today at focalpointradio.org. And if you're new to our listening family, you can also request today's message from Pastor Mike called Learning to Encourage One Another. When you're feeling weighed down, God's got a prescription to lift you up. We'll send you a CD copy of this complete 3-day message with no cost or obligation at all. Just call us at 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back when Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us to think before we speak. Join us Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.